Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
All right, everybody, if you want to make your way to a seat, I know there's people coming in. So, to begin, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into today's lesson. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Lord's Day, the gift that it is, and the blessing that you give to your people when we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would bless us today as we make the most of the day. What a joy it is to begin the day together, thinking about the good world that you've made and how you've ordered it. And we pray that in particular, as we discuss barrenness and infertility, that you would give us grace to think with sober judgment, that you would help us to honor you as we think about your good design for the family and how sometimes that good design is not able to be achieved. Would you help us to think with a kind of sensitivity and delicacy as we think about those that are walking through extraordinary trial? And would you guard our words and our thoughts and help us to be fit to minister to one another and to care for one another and to build each other up for the glory of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So you can come on in and find a seat. This is, you know, we're kind of, I guess, got just a few lessons left in this series on oikophilia, which just means love of the home. And specifically, we're learning to love the Christian home, God's design for the family and for the home. And so we've talked about God's design for men and women in creation, his design for the family as part of his natural ordering of the world and human societies. We've talked about a theology of marriage. We talked about words to men and to women, about living in a godly marriage, how to honor right authority and the fifth commandment. We talked about parenting last week. Just some principles for parenting. And now here we are to discuss when people aren't able to have children for whatever kind of reason. And so the biblical term for that is barrenness, barren. It's kind of a striking term, barren. And a more modern term for that is infertility. And so just to begin, we should recognize that this is a hard church to be in and struggle with infertility. Every room here is teeming with noisy little kids. And an infertile couple goes home to silent and empty bedrooms. And so they long for those rooms to be filled. And so we need to be especially aware of families that desire children, and for whatever reason in God's providence, have been unable to have children, at least naturally or biologically. So we want to honor those brothers and sisters in an extraordinary trial. And so we need to be aware, especially if you're maybe a family like mine, where we have quite a few children, that we can talk about children and childbearing in ways that can come across as kind of flippant and almost trivial and in an insensitive way toward those that really desire that experience. And so we just need to have a little bit of self-awareness about that. And really that's kind of the purpose of this lesson, is to talk about kind of biblical, what the Bible says about infertility, and then specifically how we can relate in a godly way to those that struggle with that. So really that's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to give some definitions. We're going to go through some biblical examples of the trial of infertility. And then I want to spend some time talking about what not to do. That's really one of the things I want us to think about together. And there will be some opportunities for you to chime in and ask questions or make some suggestions. So another kind of just thing by preface is we may never intend this, but some of our indelicate ways of speaking about children and family can lead others to a deep sense of shame or guilt for their lack of experience in that. So we just, again, need to be aware of that, that even though our intentions might be good, it might not always communicate what we intend for it to communicate. So I feel that even now, trying to speak about this. Just the intention is love and looking at God's word and opening it together. And so we need to help one another to learn how to speak about this in ways that reflect wisdom and not foolishness. So let me give you a definition first. Infertility is a contemporary term for the biblical category of barrenness and is the inability, for whatever reason, of a couple to produce a biological child by a natural process. And so in the U.S., somewhere between 20 and 25% of couples struggle with infertility. And in my experience and just anecdotal evidence, it seems like more and more couples struggle with infertility than I knew about in the past. It may be that it's relatively the same statistics, that I'm just becoming more aware of it now as the people that I grew up with are trying to have families. But it may be, and I suspect that it is the case, that infertility rates are on the rise. And couples that don't have children or are unable to have children, those numbers are growing. And there may be all kinds of different reasons for that that I don't feel confident to speculate about. So think about that, 20 to 25%, that means one in every five or one in every four couples is or has walked through this trial of infertility. And so the main idea of the lesson this morning is that God has not abandoned the infertile person, the couple, but has appointed them for a different way of having and enjoying the good gift of family and participating in God's mission. God has not abandoned you, but he has, by his sovereign providence, ordained a different path for you to enjoy the good gift of family and participate in his mission. And let me just say, here's a book if you're interested in this subject, if you experience this or are walking with someone who does. This is a book called Walking Through Infertility, Biblical, Theological, and Moral Counsel for Those Who Are Struggling, by a fellow named Matthew Arbo. And let me just say, I don't necessarily agree with everything in this book, but I think on the whole, it's a really good book to read. And so if you have walked through this, are walking through this, or are walking with someone through this, this would be a good place to start. Read with discernment. He's a Baptist. I'm not sure if he's still a Baptist, to be honest with you. I asked a friend, and there's a chance he's not still a Baptist. But so anyway, there it is. Published by Crossway. Matthew Arbo, A-R-B-O. He's been helpful to me. So let me start with just some biblical examples of the trial of infertility. And let's start in an unexpected place. Look with me at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The verse that I started with last week when we talked about parenting, or whenever that was, feels like forever ago. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." And so this kind of classic statement of the goodness of children and the blessing of children. But look at the verses that just precede it. Verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." And so it really is interesting, that juxtaposition of ideas of our complete dependence on the Lord to build the house. And when he chooses to build the house through the blessing of children, it's a blessing, and the fruit of the womb, a reward. And what we need to recognize is that there are ways that we might seek to build a house, ways that we might long to build a house that's the bread of anxious toil. And there's this allusion to sleeplessness. And so there's this good desire to build our house. And there are ways that we might seek to go about that task that ultimately do not honor God or seek to circumvent God's design, or that seek to resist a submission to his providence. And verse 3 is really a kind of promise and an assurance, not that everybody's going to have children, but an assurance that we can trust the Lord to lead our families and our households and to bless in ways that are in accord with his providence. And so I wanted to just start there and just recognize that it's the Lord who gives. the gift of children. And we do not have a right or entitlement to children. It's a gift from God that he gives in his time according to his providence. So another point to make in follow-up to a point I made a few weeks ago about the command to have children. It is a biblical command. But I want to say here, especially on this subject, couples who open themselves up to the possibility of children but are unable to conceive or simply have not received the gift of children from the Lord are not disobeying God's word, nor are they outside of God's will. So obedience to the command is not necessarily fulfilled in the actual conception and delivery of a child or the raising of a child. But I think a couple that has opened themselves up to the possibility of children and is ready to receive that gift and is doing things humanly possible to receive that gift is honoring the spirit of the law and can be freed from any kind of guilt of that command. So all any Christian couple can do is to put themselves at God's disposal and to live as God's disciples, receptive to his word and open to his grace. And so it's the Lord who gives. Now, more expectedly, let's look at Genesis chapter 15. We'll see some examples of infertile couples in Scripture. This is really a significant motif in Scripture. So Genesis chapter 15 through chapter 21 is the story of Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai. And, you know, this is a familiar story. God promises that Abraham is going to have an offspring. He's going to have a seed who is going to be the recipient of this extraordinary promise. And so here's the establishment of a covenant. And this Abrahamic covenant, essential to the fulfillment of God's promises, is to multiply his household, is to bless him with children. His offspring will outnumber the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. And so one big problem is that Sarah is barren. She is unable to have a child. For whatever reason, the Old Testament language is that God closed her womb. It is God who closes the womb and God who opens the womb. And so we aren't led to think that Sarah and Abraham's inability to conceive is a particular consequence of some particular sin that they committed. It is simply the providence of God who opens and closes the womb. It would seem that in biblical perspective, one of God's purposes in closing Sarah's womb initially is so that he might open it, to demonstrate that the fulfillment of his covenant promises to Abraham and Sarah is not a matter of mere human strategy, but is absolutely and only a gift from God. It's a miraculous conception that he opened the womb of the barren woman. And so we see this example from the very beginning of God's covenants of promise, the opening of the closed womb as a picture of his covenant faithfulness. Now let's speed ahead to Genesis 28. Well, before we do, let's just remember that part of Sarah's reception of that promise did not come without its own wrestling and turmoil. And she presented Hagar to Abraham to try to fulfill this promise, which was not a good thing to do. And so, at least at that point, there was a resistance to the providence of God. There was a readiness to go outside of God's ordained means to try to fulfill God's promises for him according to human wisdom. And it ended up being a thorn in the side of the people of Israel for generations. And so we see that struggle as well. So chapter 28 is the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And so we know that Jacob worked 7 years to marry Rachel, and then he was kind of tricked and actually married Leah. So then he worked another 7 years and married Rachel. But Rachel was barren, and the Lord blessed Leah with children, but not Rachel. And so it was a grievous trial for Rachel to be in every way the picture of health and beauty and glory, but to be barren. And in time, the Lord opened Rachel's womb, and blessed her with a child who was the heir of the promise. And so again, we see the miraculous opening of the womb as a picture of God's covenant faithfulness to all of his promises. And so that's an amazing thing. Let's look ahead now to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're kind of just taking a high view here. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says here, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and of the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So here's a picture of Hannah as a barren but beloved wife. Verse 3, now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. And so here there's a picture of a family that is righteous, a family that's doing what they're supposed to do. There's nothing here that would indicate that Hannah's barrenness is a particular consequence of some particular sin. And so, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And so here's a picture of a blessedness that attends to the barren woman. Even though she is not receiving the gift of children, she is still beloved by her husband and receives other kinds of good gifts. And we see through the rest of the narrative that there's an inner turmoil in Hannah's heart and a desire for children and her humble prayer to the Lord. And the Lord honors her heart of worship and dependence and a desire to have a child to devote to the Lord. And in time, the Lord answers her prayer and blesses her with the birth of Samuel. Now, let's speed ahead to one more text, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Here we see the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so, just picking up in verse 5, we'll just read a few verses. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And then listen to this. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So here's this picture of this almost ideal couple. They're of the family of the priesthood, and they're walking blamelessly. They're righteous before God. They are doing everything that God commanded and walking closely with the Lord. But then verse 7, you've got this transition word. But they had no child. It's like this record scratch on the flow of this narrative. Why would they not have a child? They're doing everything right. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And so here we see that this barrenness, in fact, has nothing to do with specific faithfulness on the part of this husband and wife. They were righteous and walked blamelessly. And so I wanted just to belabor some of these points to communicate to us as those who care for those in walking through infertility and for those in our midst who struggle with infertility, that at almost every turn, those instances of infertility in Scripture, which are quite abundant, we should not conclude that any given instance of infertility is a direct punishment from God or is a direct consequence of some specific sin. In these situations, at least, we see that in God's providence, he withholds the gift of children, at least for a time, simply because of the story that he's telling and ways he's going to demonstrate his faithfulness to specific covenants and specific promises and prophecies that he's made. So in all of these examples of childless couples, they all have a happy ending. They all eventually conceive and receive a child. And so the consistency of that happy ending, again, communicates God's covenant faithfulness, because each of these births are part of how God is fulfilling his promises to the people of Israel in specific biblical covenants and specific prophecies. However, the lesson to take away is not that God always triumphs over infertility and always opens closed wombs and answers every prayer. Instead, is to show that he always upholds his promises. And he simply has not promised that every couple will absolutely have a biological child. The new covenant is unthreatened by infertility. And it does not go forward purely on the basis of procreation. So whether children are to be given to any specific couple is shrouded in sovereign mystery. And God doesn't promise every childless couple a biological child if they would just wait long enough or become content enough or pray fervently enough or believe strongly enough. And so we can rest assured that the infertile are not being punished for their sins, nor does their trial reflect a lack of faithfulness to God. So those are just some principles to lay down on the front end and some biblical narrative to kind of bolster some of the rest that we're going to talk about. So let me just pause there and just say, does anyone have any particular question or comment to make at this point? Kathy. Yeah, I think I would say that about the suffering that we endure. We would need to distinguish between God's fatherly discipline, and so when we sin, we receive the fatherly discipline and the rod of God, and we need to embrace that, recognizing that it's for our good. But we shouldn't view the difficult trials we endure as afflictions and punishments for God because of our sin, in a spiritual sense, because that's what Jesus did for us. On the cross, Jesus bore the penalty of our sins. And we don't bear it again. And so we have to distinguish, I'm being punished by God for my sin. That's a different thing than I'm being disciplined by God for my sin. And so in these situations of childlessness, they are not being punished by God for sin, but they are object lessons for God's glory. And so we may find ourselves as object lessons for God's glory. In fact, I insist that we always find ourselves as object lessons for God's glory through the trials that we endure. And we may undergo the disciplining hand of God, but it's the disciplining hand of a loving father, not the punitive guillotine of an offended monarch. We're his children, not his prisoners. So let's transition and talk a little bit about what not to do. And so I want to say what not to do if you're trying to be a comforter to those who struggle with infertility. And then I want to talk about what not to do if you're a sufferer of infertility. And so the first thing, if you're trying to be a comforter for someone who's struggling through infertility, we should not assume that God will give everyone the same gifts in the same way and in the same proportion. God has purposes that we don't know about, and there are secret things that belong to the Lord, and we should not presume upon God's grace and how he's going to distribute good gifts. So let me go through a few things that in your mind might sound comforting, but in reality would not be a comforting thing to say. So first, when you see a young couple, or a couple just period, that doesn't have children, It is not a good thing to say, so when are you going to have a baby? That sounds like excitement, just trying to enter into that with them, and just, when are you going to have a baby? What are you going to say when they have this grave look on their face and they say, we ask that same question every month. When are we going to have a baby? They try and try and try. You don't realize how that kind of question might lead someone walking through infertility to a kind of bitterness against God and a kind of distrust with people's well-intentioned questions. So that kind of question, with just the obvious expectation of course, if you try, you're going to succeed, betrays a real insensitivity to the trials that people are walking through. You just don't know. So we need to be very careful the way that we frame questions like that. It can really heap a sense of guilt, even if we don't intend it to. We need to be very careful about that. Another kind of question that you might just think they just need a little kick in the pants to get going. What are you waiting for? Well, they may not be waiting for anything. It may be the providence of God that they have not received the gift that they cry out to God for and weep for month after month. And so those kinds of questions where you just assume that it's going to happen if they just try. And the fact that they don't have a child is because they're not trying or because they're closed off to it. Another kind of thing that you might say that would sound encouraging in your head but might not be so encouraging as it's delivered, you know, your parents totally deserve a grandbaby. Like, that's a really sweet thing to say. Like, you've got wonderful parents, and what a blessing it is to have grandchildren. But for a couple that's struggling with infertility, it's just expanding the hurt of, you know, your failure to conceive is an affliction not just to you, but to your whole extended family. Your parents are deprived of this desire for grandchildren. So maybe if you're of grandparent age and you have children that don't have babies, maybe be sensitive. Maybe they're trying to have grandchildren for you. And in God's providence, that's not been able to happen. Maybe they haven't talked to you about it because they know the anticipation that you have for it. So you need to be sensitive to how those questions are framed and how it might heap guilt on someone, even though you would never intend to do that. Other kinds of things that you might say with the best of intentions is when someone says, you know, we're really trying, and you say, well, it's definitely going to happen. I just know it. You know, you're trying to be optimistic for them. You're trying to be encouraging. And what you may mean by that is, you know, don't give up and don't lose hope. But you just don't know that it's going to happen. So you say you just know it. Just it's definitely going to happen. Well, you don't know that. That is not something that God has revealed. And so you don't need to give a kind of false confidence that really is not based on Scripture, but simply a kind of sentimentality. Another thing that would not be helpful, you know, if you would just stop trying so hard, it'll happen. Well, that's not necessarily true. It may be that the Lord has closed the womb, and the reason it's not opening is not because of their particular effort or they want it too much, they're discontent, they're trying too hard. You don't know that. One other one, you know, if you would just learn to be content, then it'll happen. Again, that kind of is imputing and heaping a kind of blame against the couple. The reason why you're not conceiving is because of something wrong with your heart. You're sinfully discontent, and therefore God's withholding something from you. All of these kinds of things, and other examples could be listed, are ways that we might be intending to enter into their hurt, ways we might be trying to encourage them toward fruitfulness, ways we might be trying to, even ways we try to weep with those who weep can ultimately be a source of deep pain and make things worse and not better. So I guess the heart of this is we can't presume upon God's grace, and we shouldn't speak with a kind of certainty that we really aren't justified to have. Another point here is that we should be careful not to imply that childless couples are shirking responsibility or are simply being immature. It's possible that they may be. They may be evading responsibility, and it may be that they're immature. But you just don't know that. You don't know if they're struggling with infertility and their childlessness is not voluntary. And so we need to be really careful about assuming motive about those who may be walking through infertility. So we just need to be more delicate in the way that we approach these conversations. Again, with every awareness, we have every intention to be comforters, but in reality, we can be like Job's friends who were miserable comforters and really added insult to injury. So let me also just say here, let's get to the time here. If you're suffering through infertility, please don't buy the lie that your trial is a direct punishment from God because of your sin. And I've made this point already, but let me just give you a few examples. Maybe you might think to yourself, I sinned when I was younger, and now God is getting back at me by withholding children. maybe you, in your younger years, were involved in some sort of substance abuse. Maybe you took medications or drugs or whatever and have really harmed your body. Maybe you were involved in pretty extraordinary sexual promiscuity. Maybe you were addicted to pornography. Maybe you had an abortion. All kinds of things that we might do in youth and later in life when it's time to conceive, we think that God is now bringing those things back upon us. And it very well may be the case that ways that we treat our body may later have consequences that we didn't foresee. But we shouldn't view it as the vengeance of God against us. If we are his children, God is not vengeful toward us. Again, you have to remember the gospel. Jesus has endured the penalty of our sins. And while we may still face temporal consequences of sins that we committed, we know that it's not from God inflicting penalty that's due to our sins. So maybe keep that distinction in your head. We may suffer temporal consequences as a result of sin, and that makes sense. And we should submit to that. But we should not view that as the spiritual punishment of God against our sin, because that's exactly what Jesus came to take care of for us. So another point here. Please see the intention of love and care when people say indelicate or offensive things. Often it's ignorance and not malice that motivates these kinds of indelicate or offensive things that people say. And it may be an opportunity to gently instruct when it's appropriate. Pull them aside and say, hey, you know, I know what you're trying to do, and I know you mean well. This is how that is received from someone walking through this like me. I can say my foot regularly lives in my mouth of ways that I try to be helpful that really just makes things worse. And it's helpful to know what kinds of things I have every intention of communicating love, and it's only received as judgment or condemnation. It's the total opposite of what I would intend. And sometimes I just need somebody just to tell me, hey, that really didn't land well at all. So those are just a few things about maybe what not to do. Now, let me just conclude quickly with some opportunities for couples in a trial of infertility. The first is you have an opportunity for immediate care for the children of others. In God's providence, you have a kind of flexibility in your schedule that some other families don't have. You have a kind of mobility. I think, I didn't ask permission for this, but there was a time where Kat and the kids were sick, and I showed up at church by myself, and I zipped into the parking lot, jumped out of the car, and went straight into the building in like 2 seconds. And I think the Waldrops, with their van full of kids, like, it's a bit of a process to get into the building when you've got a whole bunch of kids to herd in there and make sure nobody gets killed by a car. And maybe Brooke or Brian said something to me about, like, wow, it was so fast, like how you just, like, jumped out of the car, just got in the building. And as families with no children, you have a kind of mobility and a flexibility of schedule in many ways to be a blessing and to minister to families that do have children. I can say that there are families that would love to invite you over for dinner, and you can watch our kids from time to time for, you know, a date night or some kind of event or whatever. There are opportunities to minister to the children of families, opportunities to serve the church in ways that other people can't. And so maybe if you are walking through infertility, or maybe you have children who are grown and out of the house, you have opportunities to serve the church that families with young kids don't have. And so to take advantage of the providence of God and the opportunities that he does open to you. Another opportunity for couples walking through infertility is an increased dependence on prayer. You can devote yourself to prayer and have your heart shaped and reshaped in prayer to depend on the Lord, to lean on him, to derive strength from the Lord. You have this added reason to be completely dependent on the Lord and to cast your cares upon him. One last point, which is a huge topic, but I'm just going to say it briefly, is you have an opportunity to really recognize the beauty of adoption and foster care. Part of that main idea that I shared was, in God's providence, it may be that he's going to build your household and your family in ways that may not include a biological child. And so there are avenues for foster care. I can direct you to some resources on adoption and foster care in our community. There's a great need for that in our area. And so it may be that the Lord might bless your household with children in ways that don't, that aren't to do with biological birth. And so just as we think about adoption, an adopted child is not a second-tier child. This is truly a child that the Lord brings into a Christian home. And in God's providence and his sovereignty, that's a blessing to that child. It's a blessing to that couple. It's a blessing to the church. So we as a church need to recognize and rejoice in couples that adopt, whether they're able to conceive a biological child or not. We need to rejoice in the gift of adoption and recognize how that demonstrates important gospel truths. And so maybe just on this note, don't say, well, how many of those children are yours? Well, if they've adopted them, they are theirs. Are those your real children? Yeah, they're very real. Come on over, and you can see how real they are. And so recognize that adopted children are very real children, and they really belong to that couple, and that's God's providential way of growing their household. And just because it's not a biological child doesn't make it somehow less than. It's God's providence that has brought this family and built this household. We should recognize that. One particular mode of adoption that I just want to put on the radar, and as a way of kind of getting at an ethical thing, we need to be really careful in our discussions about infertility. There are some modes of addressing infertility that probably do transgress biblical parameters. So just because there are infertility treatments available doesn't mean that it's necessarily an ethical thing for a couple to engage in. So for instance, there are practices like IVF or in vitro fertilization that can unnecessarily destroy life, all with the intention of trying to create life. And so there are certain ways of going about IVF and other kinds of infertility treatments that I think would be a sinful way to go about trying to address infertility. Other modes of adoption, adopting snowflakes. These are embryos that have been created through in vitro fertilization that have been frozen. There are couples that adopt these frozen embryos and try to bring them to term and give birth. I think that is a good thing. These are genuine lives that God has made because we believe that life begins at conception. And so these are all human beings that are frozen, and there are couples that adopt them. It's very risky. It's very expensive. But I think that is one way that we can honor life and seek to bring life into the world, even if it's by a kind of medically assisted means. And so what I'm getting at, there are certain kinds of infertility treatments that would be allowable in God's law, and other kinds that wouldn't be. So let me just encourage you, if you are walking through infertility and are considering any kind of alternative medical assistance, you should really speak to your pastors for some guidance. Because just because a doctor might say you should do this doesn't necessarily mean it would be something that would honor the Lord. It might, but it might not. And it would be helpful to have wisdom from others, especially those that are caring for your soul. So let me just land the plane there. We've got a few minutes. I know there's got to be a ton of questions or comments. Especially if you've walked through this, I would love to hear. Jennifer?
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Any other questions or Heath? Yeah.
I think all the cautions are obviously super valid, and we need to be very thoughtful about what we say. But I also think it's important that we all don't decide, okay, nobody can talk about the kids anymore.
Right.
So I think with right motives and a loving heart, that's going to overcome a lot of things. Because like you said, there's some things that will just be taken and be hard to take.
Mm-hmm.
So I think in a very maybe cautious and loving way, maybe even if it's not somebody you barely know, going to somebody you know well, try not to just completely close and set it.
Yeah, that is good. Yeah. Gail? Yeah, that's a great point. If anyone has any particular good examples to share, or yeah, go ahead, Martha. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure.
On the other side of that, you know, like if I feel a very wise woman said, there are very few things that are useless. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's certainly true. Yeah. Well, there's so much that could be said in terms of just the personal care that we can show to others. And maybe we can chat about that some tonight and around the lunch table. But let's pray together and conclude, because we are out of time. But yeah, thanks for your attention. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that gives us examples of ways that you've been faithful. And your faithfulness is absolute to every promise you've ever made. And we just thank you for that rock solid foundation. So God, I pray that you would help us to embrace the providence that you have exercised, that you have ordained and decreed for us, whatever that might look like for us. Would you help us to not be discontent with your wisdom that you have appointed and worked out for us? Would you give us patience to learn and to grow together? Would you help us to honor those in our midst who are struggling and suffering? Would you help us to be mindful of how our words can build up and how they can tear down? And Lord, we pray for that you would bless our church with more children. We pray that you would bring adopted children into our church and foster children into our church. And we pray that you would raise up godly households that are hospitable places for children. And we pray that you would draw near to those who so desire that gift, and that you would show yourself to be the God of all comfort to them and use us, your church, as your hands and feet. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You're dismissed. We'll be back in just a little bit to begin worship. There was a pick somewhere. Where did I put it? Oh, there it is. Yeah. Yeah, it was right here, and I was like...
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.